is talking about to this group of believers is he is talking about there is this power that followers of Jesus can tap into and live by. And when we tap into that resurrection power, it changes our lives. And so, but what we talked about a little bit last week was the idea of what was going on in Corinth, that city that Paul was writing to. And if we understand what was going on, we can kind of better see our place in what God is trying to do here. And so we talked about last week that Corinth was a city of extreme wealth, extreme depravity. They were really into themselves. They loved other religious ideas. They were really into sex. I don't really know how else to put that. That's just what they loved it. And a lot of what they tried to do is they tried to even weave religious experience into sex somehow, and it was just this wicked, nasty, perverted place. But then God sent Paul to that city. And for the very first time, they got to hear the good news of Jesus Christ, and they began, these group of believers that Paul's writing this letter that we get to read, they embraced Jesus. They begin to say, man, I want to follow him and his teaching. But it doesn't mean that all that garbage that they were used to, the culture, the society around them, the things that they have done in their lives up to the point where they received Jesus, their own comfort level, their own religious curiosity, their sin, it was still in them. Even though they received Jesus, they still had this struggle between the sin that they were used to and the power of Jesus. And so it is clear if you read chapters 1 through 14 that they are struggling with their sin still. They're giving their lives, even though they've trusted and believed and put faith and trust in Jesus, they're still very much living and indulging in sin. And so Paul is trying to say, listen, you've said that you believe in Jesus. You've said that he rose from the grave. But now all of a sudden, you're saying that there's no resurrection? Well, if there's no resurrection, then there's no faith. Yep. If there's no resurrection, then Jesus didn't raise. Yep. And if there's no resurrection, then why are you still trying to play the part of the church? Why are you trying to just be this moral person that has sin in their lives but just holds on to Jesus to make yourself feel better? They're riding the fence. They're living their lives of sin, and they're just carrying Jesus along with them. And Paul here is saying, man, this is not the case. There is so much more. And if he's just begging them, and I would say he's begging us to be able to get off this fence, to not straddle the fence between holding on to our sin and holding Jesus. But he's inviting us, man, if he truly rose from the grave, if this whole thing that we gather and we focus on, if this is real, then this changes everything. Yep. So Pastor Tim, you want to lead us?
Yes, sir. So if you're a guest with us, we don't want you to miss where we've been. And so I've got some slides up here. I just want to remind you, because what we've been looking at is not the resurrection as one of 40 or 50, 80 things that we believe, and we just focus on the resurrection during the Lent and you know, Easter season. But we actually are looking at the resurrection through the lens of what the Scripture says. So if you would follow along with me, just a reminder, the Old Testament, 66 books total, 39 in the Old Testament. Then we have this period in between the last writing in the Old Testament and the New Testament, years of silence, and then we have the New Testament record. And so one of the things that we're really trying to get our hands around as a church family is with the fourth slide, we see that really it's because of the resurrection that we have the New Testament. Without the resurrection, without Jesus taking victory over the grave, Paul has no reason to write to the people of Corinth. They have no reason to believe that Jesus is any different than all these other teachers that have come before him. But it's because of the resurrection that we have the New Testament record. It's because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ as the Son of God being who he said he was that we have the things that we're looking at today. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to read a lot of scripture this morning, and I'm going to ask you to follow along with me. And as you saw the weight illustration that we used last week, I'm going to start in Romans chapter 6, verses 6 through 14 in the NLT. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. Now, some of you are maybe like how I have been a lot of my Christian life. You hear words, but functionally, you don't believe that you are no longer a slave to sin. You embrace Jesus, but the way you give yourself, you function like your sin is more powerful than our Savior. I'm not saying that to throw stones. I'm saying that because I understand. And I haven't had a lot of people in my life that would disciple me or invest in me that modeled like what Paul is going to say later on. Paul says, you've watched me, you've diagnosed, you've evaluated, you've micro-analyzed my life because we've lived together, and I have tried to be the example for you. It's not about perfection. It's about modeling the struggle and the battle to overcome sin. Look at what he says. We are no longer slaves to sin. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. And since we died with Christ, we know that we also will live with him. We are sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead, and he will never die again. Death no longer has any power over him. When he died once to break the power of sin, but now he lives. He lives for the glory of God. So you also should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. Do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to sinful desires. Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God, for you were dead, but now you have new life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. Sin is no longer your master. For you no longer live under the requirements of the law. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace. Now we're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20 through 34. Last week when we got done, I stopped at verse 20. I want to start with verse 20 this week. Paul said, but in fact, Christ has been risen from the dead. He is the first of a great harvest of all who have believed. That is the very reason we are here today. Because Christ has risen from the grave, and it's not just a season, it should be an everyday experience of his presence. So you see, just as death came into the world through a man, now the resurrection from the dead has begun through another man. Just as everyone dies because we all belong to Adam, everyone who belongs to Christ will be given new life. But there is an order to this resurrection. Christ was raised as the first of the harvest. Then all who belong to Christ will be raised when he comes back. After that, the end will come when he will turn the kingdom over to God the Father, having destroyed every ruler and authority and power, for Christ must reign until he humbles all his enemies beneath his feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death. For the scripture says, God has put all things under his authority. Of course, when it says all things under his authority, that does not include God himself, who gave Christ his authority. Then, when all things are under his authority, the Son will put himself under God's authority so that God, who gave his Son authority over all things, will be utterly supreme over everything everywhere. If the dead will not be raised, what point is there in people being baptized for those who are dead? Why do it unless the dead will someday rise again? And why should we ourselves risk our lives hour by hour? For I swear, dear brothers and sisters, that I face death daily. This is as certain as my pride in what Christ Jesus our Lord has done in you. And what value is there in fighting wild beasts? It's those people in Ephesus. If there is no resurrection from the dead. And if there is no resurrection, let's feast and drink, for tomorrow we die. Don't be fooled by those who say such things, for bad company corrupts good character. Think carefully about what is right and stop sinning. For to your shame, I say that some of you don't know God at all. Now, Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 through 21, the New King James. And I hope that some of you, after several weeks of us reading these passages, that the Spirit of God is beginning to illuminate and free your heart and soul and mind, and you're having some connectivity between some amazing God principles. But what things were gained to me, Paul said, these I counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I've told you often and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Man, I love this scripture. I love these proclamations. So I want to, based on that, I just want to make some statements and I just want to remind you of some things. Today, we are not alone because of the resurrection. We have a Savior and Lord who is alive and well, and he is active on our behalf. Because of the resurrection, I don't know how you walked in here this morning. I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know what kind of things are pummeling your mind and your brain. But I want to say, because of the resurrection, we are not alone this morning. Christ is risen, and he is active on our behalf. We have an active and living faith, hope, and love because of the resurrection of our Lord. Faith, hope, and love are not just these nice, cute little words that you put on a country plaque and you hang in your house and you walk through and it's like, oh my gosh, that's so cute. And we have those in our house. So I'm not against those. Those are great. They're great reminders. But these are active principles. These are active characteristics. These are active things because of the resurrection. It's not just hollow words, faith, hope, and love, but they're active words because of the resurrection. And we have power over sin because of the power of the resurrection. Now, back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want to point out that if you have made the choice to follow Christ, you've said, Jesus, I believe that you came and lived and died for me, and you've placed your faith in him, and you've asked, you've turned to him, you've repented, you've asked for forgiveness, whatever wording, but you've turned from yourself and you've turned to him. Please hear me when I say this. You have enemies. You have enemies. And I think that what we have kind of lost as followers of Christ is within the church, we've tried to make things so fun and entertainment oriented and so feel good stuff that somehow we've lost what I've titled the message this morning, that the resurrection is a call to action. Because of the resurrection, we have a call to action. And some of us are struggling because we don't understand that call to action. And part of it is because we don't understand that there are real enemies. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you have enemies. Let me just give you something real quick about enemies. And this is not all inclusive, just a quick note about enemies. Enemies. You either stand and resist and fight, or you cower and you yield and you're overtaken. Now, somewhere in the church, big church term, however you want to apply that, over the last 15 years, we've created this middle ground of Christianity. It's like this. And somehow, what I feel like is in this middle ground, the lines of right and wrong are skewed. And typically when I'm talking to people, in this middle ground, there's not an awareness of an enemy. And so I want you to hear me this morning that honestly, and I've watched this, and you want to talk to somebody that's faced military action, that's been in a conflict situation, that understands when your life is on the line, here's the thing about an enemy. Either you stand and you resist and you fight, or you cower and then you're overtaken because there's no middle ground. Are you tracking with me? All right, so let me just, I'm gonna give you some types of enemies. And some of you are gonna say, well, Pastor Tim, I can think of like 12 more enemies. Great, I agree with you. But I'm just gonna give you four quick ones this morning. First to think about. First of all, let's just be honest. First enemy that we can talk about is you can be your own worst enemy. Some of you are like, well, you can stop right there. That's where it starts to stop. You're like me, you look in the mirror and you're like, he's back. Because we can be our own worst enemy. And that's something that we have to face and have to come to terms with. Also, the scripture teaches unbelieving people can be our enemies. Now, I know some of you, maybe you're like, oh my word, did you just really say that? Yeah, no, it's biblical, it's true. Unbelieving people can be our enemies. Principalities, powers, and wickedness in high places can be our enemies. And the forces of evil, Lucifer and his fallen angelic beings. You say, Pastor Tim, do you believe in demons? Yeah. What Bible you been reading? Absolutely. And let me just be honest with you. Some of you, maybe you struggle with believing in the forces of evil. That's who's helping kick your tail every day. Just because you don't acknowledge or believe that they're real doesn't mean that they're not working to pull you down and defeat you and destroy you. Now, here's something I need to mention real quick about the first two categories. Of the human being creation type of enemy, we are called to love our enemies. And I don't know about you, but the majority of my life, man, this has been a tough one. This is God not talking. Really? Love your enemies. Because I didn't understand. Because the way I grew up and the way that I was taught, I was trying to muster up this kind of love for my enemies like somehow I could do it. And now when people say to me, oh, Pastor Tim, you're such a good person. Nope. I don't think so. What I've learned is that he has a reservoir of strength and power for me that goes way beyond my natural scripting so that I can take steps to do loving things toward people that I don't even like or that I consider my enemies because it's something that he's asked me to do. Now, along with that, I need to say this. Love And somebody here today needs to hear this. Love does not mean we don't stand in opposition to evil or the evil ways of others. What's been taking place and what needs to take place more within this church family and the Church of Jesus Christ all across this region? People, brothers and sisters, need to get off their rear end and get actively involved and participate, but it's going to mean that you're going to be a little uncomfortable because you're going to face opposition and because you haven't learned, just like I didn't know how to learn, I would stand and fight from the reservoir of anger and wrath and resentment and angst. I wasn't standing and resisting or fighting from a place of inner strength called the love of God and the strength of God. You get what I'm saying? But just because we love, because I feel like that we've washed up and weirded out this word love in the big church over the last 10 or 15 years, it doesn't mean that we don't stand and resist evil and the ways of evil. But let me go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 32 through 34. This is what Paul says in verse 32. If there is no resurrection, if there is no eternal life after death, then let's just party it up. Look at me this morning. Hear my heart when I say this. These are the words of Paul. This is what Paul is saying to this group of people that, as Pastor Chris described, they had continued with this festive party, sexual, let's just get libations and let's just let all kinds of things going on. And then they tried to bring Jesus into it. And Paul is saying, listen, you've lost sight of the resurrection. So here's the thing. If there is no resurrection, let's just party it up. Let's just be gluttonous. Let's eat it up, drink it up, because we're going to die at some point. Look around. There's many people that approach life with this dismal, hopeless outlook. But please hear me. I feel like that there's a lot of churches that I see that it's not uncommon for that to be part of the church message today. It's not supposed to be that way. Because we're supposed to be modeling something that brings a different hope, that brings a different truth, that brings a different light that shines. And yet, I see a lot of people, and what they do is they talk about the liberty. Oh, well, I have the liberty to do this, so I can go get smash-faced. And I can do all these other kind of things because I've been set free from sin, so I'm not under bondage. That's taking the freedom of principle, the freedom principle that the Spirit is talking about, and twisting around and using it for selfish gain. And so what we are looking at here is that type of philosophy, and this is what I want you to hear. Don't be fooled or deceived by this type of thinking or philosophy, this like self-indulgent, live for yourself, party your head off, just live and just go crazy because tomorrow we die, because this is what I want you to hear. And I've seen it in young people, I've seen it in middle-aged people, I've seen it in adults. When you embrace that philosophy, and some of you need to hear what I'm saying this morning, it strips you of your purpose in Christ. And when you don't have that purpose, it's hard for you to engage in this call to action. Because we've been called to action. When you look at my Bible, and you look down here on this page, you can come look at it. Down at the bottom, this is before this lesson. This is back some time ago when I was studying. I wrote in there, this is a call to action. Flip over to the next page, look at the next section of verses. I wrote the exact same thing at the end of the chapter. This is a call to action. This is not a time for middle ground. And what we've done is we've created this huge middle ground in our culture and within the church. And this middle ground doesn't have a lot of passion. This middle ground doesn't have a lot of commitment. Because it's kind of like, yeah, whatever's working for me. Yeah, it's cool. I can hang out and help with that for a little bit. But it's a little uncomfortable because commitment has a price to pay. And I'm not feeling it this week. So can you get somebody else to cover that? Let me give you a good visual about what the middle ground is in Scripture. That whole lukewarm. Are you ready? Some of you, if you have gag reflexes, you're going, stop doing that right now. Okay, I'm done. What does he say to the church? Honestly, either be cold or hot. And then when you stand up and preach what the Bible says now, people are like, oh my word, did you say that? Like, that really hurt my feeling. Really? No, that's what God says to the church. Either be cold or hot, one or the other. All right, let's keep going. Look at this. We got a slide for you. The NLT says it this way. Bad company corrupts good character. This entire section of these verses is a call to action. You know what? There's a battle raging in our culture right now, and we're going to talk about it in just a few minutes, but nobody understands it like the children, the middle schoolers, the high schoolers, and the college-level kids. Now, some of you married, you're adults, you're getting a taste of it on your job. I'm not saying that we all don't deal with it, but I'm just saying that our younger group is being bombarded with this. And what is sad to me is, like never before, there is this push of evil. And what you do is you redefine evil. But what does this say here? Look at what it says. Bad company, evil company corrupts good character. What is this word corrupt? What does this word corruption mean? It means to corrupt, to destroy. In an ethical sense, it means to corrupt, deprave, or defile. So do you realize that you have enemies? We've raised a generation, and I know that we have all different generations, but by and large, we've raised a generation that doesn't believe that there's enemies and doesn't believe that there's enemies out there that are trying to destroy our nation. And now those enemies are within. They used to be on the outside. Now they're within because they've said that just like Rome, we're going to crumble from within. So now we've got enemies among us that are trying to destroy. And here's the thing. We've got to get back as a church of Jesus Christ to raising our kids and raising our young people. This is what they do in other countries where they know they're going to face a Muslim population that potentially is going to kill their kids or behead their kids because they proclaim Jesus as Savior. We've got to get back to raising warriors that believe in the resurrection, that are committed to the gospel, and they're learning to live that out, not because we're trying to tasty cake everybody. Oh, that's okay. I know. Take a Bible verse out of context and make it so life. No, life is hard and life bites sometimes. And we've got to raise our kids so that they understand the hardships of life. We've got to get back to creating spiritual warriors because we have enemies. So, I'm going to need some help here. Damon, can you come up and help? Thanks. I promise you're not going to have to say anything. Paul, can you come up and help? Thanks for volunteering. All right. Let's see. Paul. I got two Pauls and a Damon. That's good. I'm going to need somebody else to hold the mic. Let's see. It's the... Can you hold the mic for me? He's looking around. Like, I hope he's not making it. Can you hold the mic for me? Is that cool? All right, that's cool. All right, that's good. I got a volunteer. Because I can't do the weights and hold the mic. I wish I had a third hand. Good man. Thank you. All right, here you go. All right, so here we are. We're going to wrap things up with this, but I want you to see and understand that what I have seen a lot over the last 20 years, and I'm just being raw and real with you this morning, and I'm sharing my heart, I'm pouring my heart out because I love you and I care about you. This is just real life, spiritual victory and success and failure stuff. I've ministered to so many people that over the last 20 years will say to me, Pastor Tim, I don't know where God is. I just not feeling it. I don't think he loves me. I don't know what's going on. I feel like he's left me and he doesn't care about me. You see what's going on? I'm kind of holding on to Jesus over here. But what I'm putting my energy, my effort, my time, and my focus in is the things of the past, the sin, the things of this world. So I'm exercising, I'm engaging, I've got a call to action for my sin, but I haven't created a call to action over my walk with Jesus, and then I'm feeling like it's Jesus' fault, because I got no call to action going on in my own life. And now to make that worse, now this, I need you guys to come over here. Y'all are going to represent the world, okay? So along with, my man, hovering. All right, so look, so not only that, what we've got more so in our society than ever before, it used to be that there was a righteous standard. When the light shone, when there was a standard, it shone on people and there was a level of respect. What you see on in front of our eyes every day is this pulling down of the standard, the destroying of the standard, the destroying of righteousness. And nobody understands this more than our kids, because as our kids are trying to embrace Christ, we've got this group of people over here. And what are you guys trying to do with my sin load and what I do? Are you trying to get me to drop it? Or are you trying to get me to keep it going? Oh, yeah. All right, Paul, you need to get over here. All right? So not only that, they're trying to get me. Come on, man. You guys got to participate. Help me out here. Do you want me to let go of this, or do you want me to do more with it?
The world. Are we the world?
You're the world.
Oh, yeah. World.
Yeah, okay. All right? So then what do you guys want me to do with this? Sometimes they'll say, oh, it's okay if you hold on to that. But man, that's just a private thing. You get what I'm saying? This is what goes on every single day. This is what goes on every single day. No. Look at what they're doing. Some of you, look. You see what? He's trying to pull it away from me. Look at me. This is a very real man, you guys are doing awesome, man. This is a very real illustration of the internal pressure and intenseness that some of you right now are feeling. And let me just tell you this. If we don't direct our kids, if we don't help our kids, if we don't support our kids, what do you think is going to wind up happening? If you think you're just bringing them on a Sunday morning, thank God for all the investment of our children's ministry people. But that alone, 1 hour a week, do you think that that's going to equip them to deal with all the pressure that's going on? Our school teachers and all the pressure that they're under and the things that are going on, there is a direct assault on righteousness and holiness and goodness in our current culture. So we need to help each other. If you think that just a small number of us, some of you that have been coming for a while, you've seen how our church family is growing. You see the number of kids that we've got coming. Please hear my heart when I say this. There's no way we've got enough time to keep up with the goodness of God and the blessings and the people that are coming. We need more people stepping up. And I'm not talking about you've got to know like 800 verses and you've got to have theology. But we need more people just coming alongside and saying, hey, man, how you doing?
Good.
Good answer. Just say, hey, man, is there anything I can do for you? Just coming alongside and loving, because the forces of evil, we have enemies that are trying to destroy and corrupt and defile us. And what makes the difference? We have to learn how to embrace the power of the resurrected Lord. And we have to learn how to do that together. I ask these guys, because I know they got my back. We're in this together. I want to ask you, thank you, man. Great job. Thank you for helping out. Thank you, guys. Do you understand the call to action? When you're in this party, nothing matters, let's just have a good time, live for ourselves, I can promise you, each and every one of us have this in common, that we lose our sense of purpose. And when you don't have a sense of purpose in Christ, it's hard for you to realize or respond to the call to action because you think it's for somebody else. Just to show you what we've watched over the last 10 or 15 years, people come to a church. How these people make me feel? Do I feel like they got the best children's ministry, youth program? Well, let me look at all their offerings to see if they're going to meet my needs and how they are. That's common when people walk into a church nowadays. What if we went back to the New Testament model? When somebody came to visit, they walked in and said, how can I add value to this church family? What can I do to minister? How can I participate? Because there's a call to action and we've got to make disciples. What do you need me to do here? Scripture says in Matthew 22, you say, Pastor Tim, you're being a little extreme. Yep, guilty. Because we're supposed to be passionate. Because it says our goal is to learn to love the Lord our God, to exercise yourself so that you can learn to passionately love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And what I'm saying this morning is I'm asking some of you to make a better choice. I'm asking some of you to begin to believe, to make a choice, to experience the will of God and see that it does fit for you and it feels good. And to lay this aside and begin to exercise yourself, step in and do something and make a grander choice, make a wiser choice, make the more excellent choice. It's only going to happen when you choose to step in and draw closer. Father in heaven, oh God, I'm so thankful for your patience with me personally. I thank you that I can finally believe that I'm not a slave to sin. And Father, I ask in the name of Jesus that somebody would realize this morning and that they would join us, that you have done amazing things on our behalf, and that because of the resurrection, there is power available to us that we don't understand. Depression, anxiety, loneliness, disappointment, heartache, unmet expectations. There's just hundreds of things, Father, and we come to you and ask for healing and for grace and mercy and help. And Father, we need your direction and know how to be the church that you want us to be. And I ask that you would call out those that need to be rescued and forgiven and changed and transformed today. God, that you would add to your church those that need your touch, that they would believe in your Son, that they would believe that you sent him because you love and care, and that they would believe that you still make your holiness, your spirit available to us that will believe. And so, God, we're asking you to change us, to transform us, to help us to begin to get a taste of that resurrection power that Paul talked about. And God, we're asking you to do great and mighty things in our midst. Father, help us to love people that we don't naturally love. God, help us to help people that we wouldn't naturally do anything. We wouldn't lift a finger, God, but because of your nudging and your empowering that we can do things that we never thought possible. Father, all this is predicated on you and your design. And God, I ask that you would help us to respond to the call of action, that you would help people to realize their purpose in you. And so for addictions and struggles, and whether it's drugs, alcohol, I don't, prescription, whatever, Father, I ask in the powerful name of Jesus for a step of faith and freedom this morning for that person that needs it. And it's because of you, Father, and what you've done for us that I'm asking in the powerful name of your Son. Amen.